Thunder and lightning. It's very interesting to look at that in light of the Bible. A lot of times, for a long time, people didn't realize what thunder and lightning was all about. And it was G.W. Rickman, a Swedish physicist who worked in Russia in 1753. He proved that thunder clouds contained an electric charge, and he was killed when he was struck by lightning. So his experiment was kind of fatal. Then, of course, we know about Benjamin Franklin. It is really true when you see Franklin, flying a kite in a storm. Benjamin Franklin performed the first systematic scientific study of lightning during the second half of the 18th century. That would be in the second half of the 1700s. And while others had noted the similarity between laboratory sparks and lightning, Franklin was the first to design an experiment that conclusively proved the electrical nature of lightning. In addition to showing that thunderstorms contain electricity, by measuring the sign of the charge delivered through the kite apparatus, Franklin concluded that the lower part of the thunderstorm was generally negatively charged, while the upper part was positively charged. So I found that quite interesting. And then as I looked at some other things about lightning and thunder, lightning particularly, every flash contains about 1 billion volts. 1 billion volts of electricity, and that's enough energy to light a 100-watt light bulb 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 months. It's a lot of electricity in one flash of lightning. Lightning strikes somewhere on the surface of the earth about 100 times every second. I found that to be somewhat interesting as well. The frequency of lightning. And then a little story. Some of you might have seen it. There are several different types of lightning. And one type of lightning is ball lightning. Now, ball lightning can be from the size of a grapefruit to the size of a pumpkin. Have you ever seen ball lightning besides me? Okay. I want to tell you that the ball lightning that happened at my house as I was growing up. There was a thunderstorm outside, a huge crack, and then through the window came a sizzling ball of lightning that went across the dining room table and ended with a loud bang. It was scary. Also, in the history of Little Sodbury Manor and in studying the life of William Tyndale, the Bible translator, he was a teacher there at Little Sodbury Manor. Ball lightning came into Little Sodbury Manor at one time and killed a person who was sitting at the long table there in Little Sodbury Manor when it came into the great hall, rolled across the table, and then hit somebody who was there at the table. They died. People can survive lightning strikes, but many times they are killed by lightning strikes. And you can imagine why if you consider the voltage of lightning. Having said all that, we're going to look at some of the things from a biblical perspective. Number one, God is the creator of lightning and thunder. I know you believe that, but I want to prove it from the Scriptures. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 135. In Psalm 135, in verses 5 through 8, we read these things. It says this. It says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." And it says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleaseth, that he did in the heavens and in the earth and in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings and rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. So he's talking about the lightning. God designed or made the properties that would cause lightning. And turn with me back to Job 28, 20 through 28. Just before Psalms is a little book of Job. And in Job chapter 28, we see this in verse 20. The key verse is going to be verse 26, though. It says, "Whence then cometh wisdom?" Where does wisdom come from? That's the question. "And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eye of all living and kept closed from the fowl of the air. Destruction and death say," and it's very interesting, that's the Hebrew word Abidan, that is used for Satan the destroyer, but "destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof in our ears." Verse 23, "God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven," it says, "to make the weight for the winds and the weight for the waters by measure." God knows exactly what the waters weigh and what the wind weighs. It says, "when he made a decree for the rain," and look at this, "and a way for the lightning of the thunder." And there you have lightning and thunder connected together because, as you know, they are connected together. I'm just going to leave it that far, but the loudest thunder that I ever heard in all of my life was since I lived here in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. Boy, I've heard some loud thunder and a very startling lightning crack right behind the parsonage hit our hickory tree and blew the entire top out of the hickory tree. And walked out there, and the hickory tree is bent over and still smoking. When I was a youngster, and I guess I wasn't actually that young because I was on the fire department, so I was in my late teens, but we got a fire call, and it was to one of the churches in town. And this church had a big high steeple, and there had been a thunderstorm. And the thunderstorm came and hit the steeple, and though the steeple was grounded, it blew out every plug socket in the whole upstairs of the church. The lightning hit. We went there, and the plugs that sat in the wall were literally blown out of the wall and still smoking there. How would you like to have insured that, Dennis? But anyway, there was a massive rewiring job that needed to be done and all that kind of stuff. But God is the creator of the lightning. He's the creator of the thunder. And I'd like to turn you to Jeremiah 51, 15 and 16 now. In Jeremiah 51, and in verse 15 and 16, it says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding." It says, "When he uttered his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth wind out of his treasures." So, I just want you to be very clearly understanding that God created the lightning, God created the thunder, and he created it for his purposes. And that brings me to my second point. God directs the thunder and lightning for his own purposes. It's very interesting to read through the scriptures. I just had to pick a few to do this, but I'd like to go back to Job 38, verse 34 and 35. In Job chapter 38, 34 and 35, it says, "Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that the abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are?" The point is the question is being asked, God can do this. Man, you think you're so great, can you do this? God actually can. I'm not saying that he always does. Not every lightning strike is directed by God. But what I am saying is God can direct a lightning strike. He can use it for his purposes. And oft times does. I'd like you to look at the prophetic prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10. So if you'll turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. It starts out and says, "Hannah prayed and said." So we know that this is a prayer of Hannah. It's a song of thankfulness to the Lord for what the Lord has done here. But then in verse 10, it's rather prophetic. It says this in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 10. It says, "The adversary of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of the heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Turn with me now, and I believe that we see the fulfillment of this in 1 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 10. "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." The word "discomfit" there is an old English word that means to throw them into confusion and disorder. They were coming to attack Israel. And God caused the thunder to be so great. And Josephus, in his writing, he says that the rabbinical writers of old say that it shook the weapons. It doesn't say it here, but he says it shook the weapons right out of their hands. And they were so confused, they didn't know which way to go. You can't fight the Lord, friends, and win. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 22. I like how the Lord intervenes here again. And the Lord uses thunder, I believe it is. Again, we're going to look at it in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 22. Reference to Pharaoh, and he's not going to let the children of Israel go. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt." Because often you'll see as we read through here that thunder, lightning, and hail go together. Indeed, many times in a thunderstorm throughout my life, it has been accompanied by sleet or hail. But anyway, "stretch forth thy hand towards heaven, and there shall be hail in the land of Egypt upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire." It says fire ran along upon the ground. That's very interesting. There is a type of lightning that actually comes up from the ground and goes. It's real interesting to study lightning, and that's, I believe, what happened here. So you got thunder and lightning. "And the Lord rained hail upon Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." We're talking about major problems here. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and it says all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. I entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Well, the fact is, it did not work that way. If you get down there in verse 33, and Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not pouring upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders had ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, and he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. But anyway, what brought him to his knees for a brief time was the thunder, the lightning, and the hail. And so indeed, God uses that and directs that as he will. I think there's an interesting passage of Scripture again in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 5 through 15. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel this time, 22. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, in verse 5, and the key verses are verse 14 and 15. Maybe I'll just read down there to verses 14 and 15, and it says this, And the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. And look at verse 15, And He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. So again, we see deliverance brought about by God using thunder and lightning. Now, in addition to this, as you can see already, but lightning and thunder also speak specifically of God's wrath and God's judgment. Oftentimes when you see, as you're reading through the many passages that deal with thunder and lightning, it's illustrating God's wrath and God's judgment. I picked out just two passages of Scripture, and they're in the Psalms. Psalm 97, verse 1 through 6 is the first one. So if you'll flip over there. In Psalm 97, it says, And the Lord reigned, let the earth rejoice, and let the multitudes of isles be glad thereof. It says, Clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Fire goeth before him and burneth up the enemy round about. And here it is, verse 4, His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. And now flip with me to Psalm 144, verse 5 through 8. In Psalm 144, verse 5, it says, Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightnings and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me from out of the great water, from the hands of strangers, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. So he's saying, use lightning, Lord. Judge this people. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be in the actual presence of the Lord? Also, thunders and lightnings often indicate the presence of the Lord. Now, that's what happened in Sinai, so we need to turn back to Exodus chapter 19 to see this. In Exodus chapter 19, it was a very frightful thing when the Lord made His presence known. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. We're going to look at 19:10 through 18. And then it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." God wanted them to be clean and ready for Him to come. "And be ready again the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mountain, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever touch the mount shall be surely put to death." This is a serious thing here. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." They come up to this border and see. "And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready again the third day, and come not at your wives." In other words, don't have relationships with your wives. "And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpets exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were that was in the camp trembled." It is hard to imagine that. You got the thunders and lightnings, and you got blasting things that would hurt your ears like trumpets. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the holy mount quaked greatly." Now flip to Exodus 20, 18 and 19. And it says this. This is right after the law is given. He's talking about just rehearsing the Ten Commandments, and it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." Listen, you talk to us, don't have God talk to us. And it had to be some kind of an experience. But thunder and lightning were an evidence that God was present. Now we turn all the way back to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, Pastor Darrell is going to be getting to this. In Revelation chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, it says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither." I believe that's rapture, friends. You don't read any more about the church after this until the end of Revelation. And it says, "And I will show thee great things which thou must, which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and like sardonstone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. It says, in the sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Now look at verse 5. What a sight. And out of the throne, who was sitting on the throne? God was sitting on the throne. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And it says, and before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So here you have the throne of God, and you got thunderings and lightnings and voices. What a time. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of death. And it says that they should be judged, and that thou should reward, give reward unto the servants, unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. God was there. Judgment was come. Finally, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5. And it says, and the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. In verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So, number one, God created thunder and lightning. Number two, when he wants to, he can direct that thunder and lightning to do his bidding. Oft times, he uses it to exercise judgment and to demonstrate his wrath. Thunder and lightning very often indicate the presence of God throughout the Scriptures. And one final passage in Matthew 24, 23 through 27. In Matthew chapter 24, 23 through 27. In this particular passage of Scripture, we see that lightning represents the swiftness of the Lord's return one day. There it says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. We're not going to be here, but there, because we're going to be raptured, but the Lord is going to make a glorious return at the end of the tribulation time. We've been raptured 7 years previously. And then there's going to be people saying, oh, Christ is over there. Christ is over there. Lo, here is Christ. Or there, believe him not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. It says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. See, when the Lord comes back, nobody is going to have to look for him. Because it says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whosoever, so wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." King Jesus is going to come back. And as they gather around Israel to wipe Israel out, Jesus Christ is going to come back swiftly. And Zechariah tells us the story that while some of them are standing there ready to attack or in the process of attacking Israel, their tongues are going to be consumed in their mouth, their eyes are going to be consumed in their sockets, and King Jesus is going to come back swiftly and judge this wicked world. Man, I'm glad I'm saved. I don't want to be there. It's going to make Hiroshima and Nagasaki look like a Sunday school picnic, friends. It's going to be a terrible time, but they deserve it. He has sought to be merciful. They've had 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years, to hear the message and to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, one day, our Lord is going to say, "Enough is enough. We're going to be out of here." And then it's the countdown, the last 7 years. And then the Lord is going to return with 10,000s of His saints. Turn with me to Jude, the little book of Jude. Little book of Jude, and in Jude, there's only one chapter, 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." They didn't have a word for millions. And guess who those are? Believers from the age of grace. "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed." Now look at this. "And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are the murderers and the complainers that walk after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should mockers be in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they that separate themselves," and that's talking about they cause division, "sensual, having not the Spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back one day. And it's going to be preceded by a great array that nobody's going to have to guess about, or nobody's going to have to go here or there to see it, because everybody is going to see it. And He's going to come back and exercise judgment. Well, that's the end of thunder and lightning. Or should I say the beginning? But there's some very interesting things in the Scripture related to that. And I trust it's been at least interesting, if not profitable, to you this evening. But I can tell you this. We need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't think that trumpet is too far away. "When the dead in Christ shall raise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air." And I want you to be there. And so let's be busy about the Lord's business until He calls us home. Amen.